1 Timothy 3. Question was asked a few weeks ago, how important is church? I mean, should I be in church? I mean, is it okay to watch church from home, or is it okay to not be a part of a church or member of a church and just kind of be a child of God? Can I be a good Christian and not have to go to church? Those kinds of questions arose, and I thought about that, and tonight I just wanted to bring out something about how important is church. Well, if you will, jump down to verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, writing him a letter, encouraging Timothy as he's in the ministry there. But he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, he's not talking to him about, you need to behave yourself now, son. He's not saying that. He's saying how to conduct yourself in the house of God. What to do, how to rule the church, how to lead the church. That's what he means in the house of God. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, he goes on, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the spirit, or in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Notice chapter 4, if you will, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we studied that before, but in the latter days, we are, I believe, rapidly approaching. We see this already in the churches. They're seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, demonic doctrines, one of them being that Jesus is not the only way. That's demonic. Wouldn't you say Satan would say that? Okay, there's other ways to go to heaven. So those are things like that. But he says, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We studied that as well. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He goes on with other things, but we'll stop there for now. And so the question, how important is church? Now, notice in your notes here, we'll try to get through this first part rather quickly. But the Lord declared that he would build his church. You know that. Matthew 16:18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, that sounds a little non-essential. Why would he say you're Peter? Now, remember, we studied this, but Peter means literal pebble or small stone. He says, I'll build my church. Okay. And so he's showing that upon this rock. He's not pointing to Peter, as the Catholics say in this dialogue. They say, Jesus says, upon this rock, he's not pointing to Peter. In the Greek, it's here, personal. He says, upon this rock. And Jesus is doing this rock, big rock, Peter, your small pebble. Okay. There it is, Petros. I'll build my church. Now, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So remember, this church ain't going to go anywhere until Jesus gives us the go-ahead. Okay, the Lord is in control, and we fret about things sometimes we shouldn't. But so we see there's an abundant evidence from the past almost 2,000 years that he has done just that. He's done that very thing. He's built his church, and he's preserving his church. Now, however, there is much confusion today over the church. There are many groups which claim to be churches, but when you examine their teachings, they often contradict each other and the Bible. It is certain that not all of them are the church the Lord Jesus promised to build. He is not in the business of causing confusion among his people, and he can never contradict his word. We know that. Most of these organizations that claim to be churches also claim to be founded on the Bible. However, you can be assured that if they were, there would not be the major differences there are found among them. Now, today, there's so many denominations. Well, which one's the true church? Jesus is not the author of confusion. So we have to understand and look at this, as we'll see in a minute. There is one faith. Notice the next paragraph. There is one body of truth. That's what he means. There's one Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth if we will allow him to do so. So wherever born-again believers allow the Lord Jesus to instruct them, by his Spirit, in his written word, there is unity and agreement. As those believers carry out his instructions, there will be a church established, which is the church that our Lord promised to build on earth. The Gospels, Acts, and the Epistles leave Christianity entirely without state churches, a dominating ministry, infant baptism, sprinkling or pouring for baptism, church courts, a ritualistic religion, or doctrines invented in ecumenical councils. Now, that's a handful to read, but There have been council after council after council throughout human history, and they're called church councils, and they come together to decide what doctrine is right, what doctrine is wrong. In these councils, it's a bunch of denominations, and we have certain councils that we have had as what we call Baptist in particular, that we have had to reiterate some things. For instance, at the turn of the 20th century, back in the early 1900s, our forefathers had to come together and agree on certain things, and we call them the basic five tenets of faith, but they're the basic things, like we don't baptize babies. We believe Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to the Lord, but she was not a perpetual virgin, okay? She had relations with Joseph, and they had other kids, okay? There's just basic things like that that we had to reiterate, because why? All these denominations came in. During that time, if you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were established. The Mormon religion was just getting started. You had the Catholics that have been around forever, but they continue to push against and persecute our forefathers and others. So we know that. So we come back to, well, what is the church? Okay, we can go on. Okay, go to the next paragraph there. The devil is in the business of deceiving and causing us to miss God's perfect will. That's what he does. Every day of our lives, he's attacking us. He attacks every area of our lives. The devil will deceive you about the church if you will allow him to do so, and you will miss God's best for you, for your life. Therefore, we must take our Bible, make sure that you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, submit yourself to him, and let him teach you about his church. Then find out what your church teaches and claims to be. If it does not measure up to the Word of God, then either change your church or change churches. Now, again, very clearly, but we have a unique opportunity as people to have a Bible in our own language and in our own possession. I just read a statement last week that one of the kings, way back when, but he put out a decree that said, if you read the Bible in your native tongue and not read it out of the Latin, which only the priests could read to you because nobody knew Latin, if you read it in another translation, you would forfeit land, property, will come and take your children. I mean, it's just for just simply reading the Bible. Could you imagine that? I mean, that's crazy. That's just craziness. And not only that, but we know, as we read many of the stories of our forefathers and what they went through, the persecution and death and other things that they would do, just because of following the Word of God. So the devil works constantly to try to make us deceive us and get us out of where God wants us to be. Now, once you have defined the church and found one that meets that definition, it is all that important to your life. Should you become a member of that church? The question, should you be faithful to all the services of that church? Should you support the ministry financially? How important is that local church? So as we search the scriptures for the answers to these questions, we discover that the local church is vital to our spiritual growth because spiritual growth is directly related to our faithfulness to the church where the Lord places us. Okay, kids, girls, you still with me on this? Okay. Okay. The Holy Spirit leads the child of God to unite with and be faithful to a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing New Testament church. I've had people, I can't tell you how many times, well, they come, well, what does your church believe? What do you do in your church? What kind of music do you have in your church? What kind of kids? They have all these questions. You know the first question they should ask? What is your doctrine? What do you believe? Okay. Then everything else should fall into place, right? But they don't ask that. Why is today? Most people are programmed to go church shopping. Well, I want to go to this church. I want them to have this and have this and have this. Well, hang on. What do they believe? That's the first thing. And you know why people don't ask that? Because they don't read their Bibles. Because most Christians today, quote-unquote Christians, don't know the Bible. They come to church and flip open the Bible. You can always tell when they have a new Bible they never read because it goes when they open it. You know, so work in your Bible, you don't get it. No, I'm kidding. But they never spend time in the Bible. They don't know anything. And so they're looking for a church that's going to meet all their needs. And we're going to look at tonight. Now, okay, so the last paragraph here, again, a person can go to heaven without being a part of a local church. We know that. Or even attending one. But going to heaven is not the end we're trying to achieve. Going to heaven is settled the moment we're saved, and nothing we do after that moment can change that fact. However, much of what we will do in heaven is affected by what we do on earth after we're saved. Therefore, we need to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. We can't do that apart from the church. And so the question, how important is the church? So first of all, let's come back to 1 Timothy 3 and notice the church, one, is the pillar and ground of the truth. He says that in verse 15. He says, Timothy, I want you to understand something. Now, Paul is writing, you know this. He's in prison at this point, and he's sitting there in a rat-infested prison cell with chains about his ankles and his hands. At a time, we know there was a time in the book of Acts, at the end of Acts, we see that they actually gave Paul some freedom. Remember that? They gave him some leave, if you will, and he got to do some things, and he was ministering and witnessing to the people in Rome. But he was in a prison. He was still under arrest, okay? And he was writing this letter, and he says, Timothy, if I tarry long, I'm hoping to come back to you. They're going to release me now. And I hope so in the future. And if I tarry long, I want you to understand how to behave yourself in the house of God. Understand this, he says, it's the living, it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not a building. We know that. We said before, one of our missionaries, they actually meet outside under the big oak tree. I don't know what kind of tree it is, but the big tree. They can go out and, it's Sunday morning service now, let's gather together now. Can you imagine that? I mean, the rain, the wind, all kinds of stuff, dogs barking, all kinds of things going on. And we're very privileged in America to have a building. We know that. But it's not the church. It's an organized assembly of what we call baptized believers. The word the Lord used that is translated is church or ekklesia. The Greek word ekklesia means call out assembly. We higher kind of our language transgressed and transformed over the years, and we got kind of the higher European German word, Kirk, they would use. I think it's K-U-R-K, Kirk, but then over time we changed the Kerr to the Ch, and whatever the case, so that's not real important. But its primary meaning is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, and it's a literal assembly, okay? Now again, you can assemble maybe with you and your pets or whoever it is at home and worship the Lord. I knew one family that they lived out in the middle of nowhere. They were ranchers and had, 100 miles to the closest church, you know. And so they would just have church there in their living room. That's all they could do. Eventually, I think they began to watch it online, a local church or whatever the case is. So there are some, you know, there's some leeway in that, you know that. But if you are around a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, straight down the line kind of a church, you should join that church. Now, the word translated pillar means a column, a prop, a support. The word translated ground means a stay, prop, or support. So very similar. Flip it over. But you see what he's saying. The church is here to support. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. You come to church to hear the word preached. 9 times out of 10, if you stay home, you probably won't worship. You probably may not open your Bible. You probably won't have some prayer time with the family. It's just inevitable. We are creatures of habit, and we just maybe won't do that out of just kind of laziness. We need to be in church, and we need to be here. So letter A, the truth is the Word of God. We know that. Do you have John 17:17 on you? Oh, perfect. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Then it is. The word, thy word is truth. You want to know what truth is? He says the word. He says, I am the way, the truth. And we know that scripture is very clear. Jesus and the word are synonymous. Okay, so the word, it is the written word. It is the incarnate word. It is the living word. It is that which brings liberty. Do you have John 8:32 on you? We see here, yes. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know that. I love that verse. As I said before, the civil rights movement, they use that verse a lot. And they said, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, it doesn't say set you free. It says make you free. And to make you free is who you are. You're a free person with liberty. I almost said libertarian. Okay, don't say that. We're not supposed to say it. We're free. We have liberty. Letter B, though, the church is the visible support of the truth. Now, the word often says, the world says, show me and I'll believe. People want something visible, tangible to look at before they believe it. God has given us the church, the visible assembly of believers, as that tangible support of his truth. Number one, it is the responsibility of each congregation to uphold the truth. A Bible must be the only rule of faith and practice. The only rule. We have policies and procedures and other things that we have to use and put in place. You know, we have to do that or else people just use the church for whatever. You know, can we have an event in your fellowship hall? Well, what kind of event is it? Well, we're going to have a bunch of people together, and we're going to rock out, and is it okay to bring a little liquor in the back door? No, we got to put policies in place, or else people, you would be surprised what people ask to use a church for. They want to clear out all the chairs in here and have a square dance thing. No, I'm sorry. We can't do that. Okay. This is a holy place. We try to keep it holy. This is what we believe God meets, where God meets with us. So we know that. We must understand the Bible must then be practiced by each individual member. So truly, it's a responsibility of each congregation to uphold the truth. But also, it's our responsibility to show the truth to the world. The truth of salvation demonstrated by the lives of individuals or church members. The truth of the benefit of a consecrated life to Jesus. The truth that Jesus can unite people in love and harmony. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's vital importance to each of us and to the world. So again, it's not only the truth of the Word of God, it's the visible support of the truth, and we need to know that. Anytime you take, and I said this before, the difference between a cult and an actual church is the cult is founded upon man. The cult does what the man says to do, or the woman. There's some cults out there with the woman leading them. And there's others. That's the vast difference. The church is led by Jesus. Now you say, well, what is your position? Mine here is I'm called in the Bible the under-shepherd, basically the manager of this place, you know. And so I answer to him. And again, at the judgment, I'll answer for this entire church. And so I have to be very careful about that. But you see here that we can see the truth is upheld by the local church. Okay, so then it leads us to secondly that the church cannot be separated from Christ. I like this. Do you have Acts 8:3 there? Yes. And as for Saul, notice he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. What else do I got there? Oh, 9:4. Do you have that one? Oh, thank you. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I point those two verses out because this. Notice, he made havoc of the church. It doesn't say he went and persecuted Jesus. It said the church. Now, here it says, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? What's he saying? Jesus says, the church is mine. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting me, Jesus. And Paul thought for a minute, oh, I never thought about that. That is true, okay? So the church cannot be separated from Christ. When you persecute the church, you're persecuting the Lord. The way you treat the church is the way you're treating Jesus Christ. We know that. And that's repeated throughout the scriptures on many occasions. So one, service to Christ is to be through his church. I talked to one dear lady one time, and she was very sweet and kind and loved the Lord, but she said, you know, I serve the Lord. I'm not a member of any church, but I still serve the Lord. And I said, well, ma'am, the way the Bible lays it out is that you're supposed to serve through the church. You need to be a part of a church and go through the church. You're to exercise your spiritual gifts through the local church, right? And she didn't really like that, but that's the truth. And the service to Christ must be through his church. Membership. Well, what's membership? That's commitment. Again, people say, do I have to join the church? No. But if you do join the church, you're showing a commitment to a local assembly, and that's a good thing. And again, by the way, somebody asked this last week, but when you get baptized, you automatically become a member of the local church. So they asked, well, do I need to join the church? I said, no, you got baptized. That makes you an automatic member, and you can never be released, okay? You can never leave, ever. You can never change any to another church. Okay. They thought I was being serious there. Membership, commitment, okay, giving, personal control. What's giving? We're saying, Lord, here, you control my life. You control who I am. I want to give to you. Lord, you've given me the ability to make money. Every cent is yours. Not one cent is mine. You've allowed me as a steward to manage your money. And what I do with that, and again, bad, don't look at me on that part of it, okay? Not a good manager. Witnessing, Christ-centered, church-oriented. That's what it is. When we witness, Christ-centered, church-oriented. Okay, letter B, faithfulness to Christ is through faithfulness to his church. Faithful to all services, faithful to support the ministry, faithful to care for the physical property, faithful to bring people in. Now again, I'm preaching to people here tonight. Every one of you exercise all four of those. Okay, and I'm so thankful that you do. And I do really brag on you as I go to different meetings and stuff, but I mean, just what we have here, I call it, because it sounds real fancy, but I call it servant leadership. Oh, our people exercise servant leadership, brother. And they're like, wow, you know? And it basically means that you guys just take care of the church. You know, you see trash, you pick it up, you come mow the weeds, you take care of all this stuff. I so appreciate it because we do need it. But we see here, now the church can't be separated from Christ. Remember that, okay? Therefore, we must not be separated from the local church where God wants us to serve. And by the way, when you're part of a local church, God protects you. People don't realize that. What's the point of going to church tonight? Good night, I'm too tired. When you put Christ first, and you say, Lord, I'm going to go and just do it anyways. I know it's the right thing to do. God protects you. Do you realize you stay home from church? Now, many of you have been sick before, as I have, and had to stay home, or you had to work or something. We know that. Nothing wrong with that. But when you stay home just willingly, you know that you're in danger because you're not in the will of God. You stay home, bad things might happen. Something may go wrong. You don't, you know, I'm not trying to be superstitious in that regard, but you know what I'm saying. You're in church, you're where God wants you to be. And there's something to be said about being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there, right? You're supposed to be here at this time, be there. And God protects you. People know where you are. All of that going down the line. Okay, then thirdly, we'll point some of this out because it's really interesting here. But the church is where we provoke each other to love and good works. It should not be where we provoke each other. Okay, provoke each other to love and good works. If you've ever been in a church before where there is provoking and you're going, this is not good. There's angry people, frustrated people. I mean, the pastor's up here calling people out from the pulpit, making people feel bad. I mean, just degrading people. And that's not right. That's not right. Something's off, right? I mean, there's just too much of that. And you know that we're to provoke each other to love and good works. Okay, Hebrews 10:23, you have that. Yes. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Okay, so all of us have a profession, if you will, what we do in our faith. It's without wavering, staying true and steadfast, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, he says, notice, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, again, I've said that before, but the day approaching has twofold purpose there. One is the day we see the Lord, but also your death day. You see the day approaching. We're all getting older, and, you know, there's a coming a day. As you see the day approaching, you need to assemble more. You need to be more faithful. Notice, you need to exhort people more, more. I love the word there, the emphasis of more. And so that's the place where we come to provoke each other with love and good works. And we see it. Now, go to Psalm 73. Do you have that, Ms. Steph? In the Old Testament, this is interesting. It's an illustration of the importance of God's appointed place of worship. Now, Psalm 73 is written by a man, we believe, to be Asaph. And he is basically one of the musicians and one of those that writes, and we know this. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You ever been there before? Man, I can't hold on much longer. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, notice, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You ever thought about the wicked people? I mean, they do whatever they want to do, and there's no consequences, it feels like, right? Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have wealth and abundance. They're corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Okay, we'll keep it going in a minute. But notice, this is what we find here. In the world, we find many reasons to quit serving God. Many reasons. Asaph had some problems with his faith because of what he saw in the world. Well, notice some of these. The wicked continue to prosper. These wicked people stand up at these award ceremonies and other things. Ungodly people. They're good people. I mean, you look at them, well, they're good people, whatever, but they're ungodly. I mean, there's a difference between good people and godly people. You know, you don't want your kids just to grow up to be good people. And the good, pay the taxes, do right. You know, hopefully they don't have too many divorces. You want them to be godly, and there's a vast difference, right? I want them to grow up and know the Lord. Well, what if they don't have a lot of money and can't find a good job? Are they faithful to God and in his will? Et cetera, you know all that. Okay, but here it is. These people are ungodly, and it discouraged this man. He says the wicked, number two, are overbearing. Thirdly, God seems to be silent on the matter. Remember, God's not silent. He's at work. Service to God seems to be in vain. Seems to be in vain. Now go down to verse 17, if you will. Could you do that, Ms. Steph? Yeah. And notice what he says here. This is good. Until I went into where? The sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. What's the next one? You have it. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Exclamation. They are utterly consumed with terrors. How many more verses we got? We got quite a ways. Okay, so we see, he says, until I went to the house, to the sanctuary, until I went into the house of God, he says, I understood it. I get it now. Okay, so again, I just say that we need consistent preaching and teaching and being around. The one word I failed to put in here was fellowship, which I should have put. But fellowship is so important. Now, you may not like everybody. We walk into church. Hey, how you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. All right. How's work? Good. How's your week? Good. Same conversation. Okay, come on. We say the same. But what is it? It's fellowship. You're not worrying about the person you're talking to, you know, possibly trying to steal money from you. At least I hope not. Or they're trying to maybe cause bad or harm on you or something. You know, that's the world. Now they got a lot of good people in the world. We know that. But in church, we need fellowship. We need to be around God's people. Service to God seems to be in vain, he says. He was separating his life for nothing, he felt. He was suffering chastening for no reason, it seemed. He was not able to voice any complaint, it seemed like. He was about to give up and quit. I like it. Now, letter B, in the church, we find the understanding we need to continue living for God. Asaph found his answer at the place of worship. Asaph began to doubt. He was about to give up until he went to the sanctuary, the house of God. There he had his eyes open to the truth. There his faith was restored. There he received strength to continue. Oh, I think about that. So is the church important? Yes, very important. There's many other points that we could add to this, but just for sake of where we are tonight, I thought that was important. I don't need to go into a lot of detail with it because, again, I know I'm preaching to folks that you're already faithful to the Lord. You're already faithful to church. And again, if I was teaching new converts or people that just got saved or just started coming to church, it'd be something of a little bit different message. But I do appreciate your faithfulness. I really do. And I really believe that sometimes people get their eyes stuck on numbers, you know, with the church. Oh, well, this. And remember, sometimes God gives us a small church for a reason. A lot of people prefer small churches, especially by way of numbers. But I believe the Lord is working in a special way, and he always has. God never puts a lot of emphasis on numbers with a church, and we ought to do our best to try to bring in folks and see people saved. Obviously, we do our outreach, but we ought to be faithful. How important is church? Just staying faithful. It's a pillar and ground of the truth, and this is where we're supposed to be. And boy, I sure always think of this. I say, Lord, if it, tonight at 8 o'clock, all of a sudden, we hear the trumpet, and the Lord takes us home, calls us up, I'd sure be glad to say, hey, Lord, I was in church tonight. Okay, I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was where I was supposed to be. Some people have church, you know this, on different days of the week. Again, nothing wrong with that. Some people meet on different, the early church met every day of the week, every evening. And so we see that we put it in place, Sundays, Wednesday, and we know that God is pleased with that. So we trust in that. But again, you know the church, you know what it is. I want to encourage you to stay faithful to the church, be faithful to it, and put in your effort, put in your time, exercise your spiritual gifts in the local church if you can. Again, I'm preaching to everybody that already does that, but make sure, ask the Lord, Lord, what could I do? What do you want me to do here? I don't want to just be stagnant and stale. I want to do what you want me to do. Again, I'm not preaching to you, but I appreciate all of you being so very faithful to the church. Okay, well, take that home again. Take some of these verses, as I say, each week, and cross-reference your Bible with these verses. You'll be amazed and surprised at how many verses in the New Testament and in the Old Testament talk about the assembly, the called out assembly. We're in the book of Numbers, if you're following us in your Bible reading. It's interesting, isn't it? And there was a group of people that God called together, a group of men in particular, that had the duty of packing up all the tabernacle. Remember that guy in those group? And then they would unpack wherever they went to the next journey, the next city or next place, and they'd unpack it all. And people go, oh, what's your job? Well, we're the packers and the assemblers. They had an important job, you know. And there's all kinds of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus used in a special way. Anyways, okay, Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us. And I say this each week, but I appreciate our people being so faithful. But Lord, I know I'm preaching to those that already do what we're talking about. I thank you for their faithfulness. I pray you'd help others, Lord, that may not see the church as important, and you'd help them. I know many work and they have other things going, but Lord, help us to prioritize your house. We thank you for loving us and blessing us so richly, and we praise you for all that you're doing here, Lord. Be with us over this next week and through the weekend, Lord. Guide us, if you will, for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.